morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 4, and the passage was read earlier, that will be the basis for our study today. Acts chapter 4. Every year, one of the pollsters asks people who happen to be polled, what is their greatest fear? And for as long as I can remember, the number one answer has always been the same. And each of us has our individual fears, and so this is just really the greatest fear amongst all those fears that mankind has, but might surprise you what the number one answer always is. It's not spiders or bugs or monsters or even death itself. It's public speaking. It's always the number one fear. Death is second place on that list. More people fear having to get up and speak than anything else. And anybody who's ever had to prepare for public speaking knows that there's a lot of anxiety that builds up before you actually get to speak. And at the same time, anybody who's ever taught a one-on-one Bible study also knows that there's anxiety as you prepare to sit down with someone to teach them God's Word. You don't have to be behind a podium or in front of an audience, you just have to sit down with one person. There's anxiety because you want to get it right. You want to teach the truth. You want them to hear the truth so they'll know what they need to do to be saved, and you want to present it in a way that is believable. But many times we don't even get to the point of preparing for a Bible study because we dread the thought so much that we don't even have the confidence to ask someone to study with them. And brethren, that should not be the case. I know we know that we're surrounded by lost souls wherever we go. And that's always going to be the case. And that being true, we need to get over our fear of sitting down with others and teaching them God's Word, because we must. Instead of constantly being afraid of doing, we should prepare ourselves to overcome these fears, and then we should do what God wants us to do. I know that the number one fear of most people is public speaking, and I know that the fear isn't greatly reduced when you just sit down with a one-on-one study. But we need to do it anyway. And I know that you know that. The answer to our fears, though, is preparation. I can remember very well a lesson that I gave when I was 16 years old. I could tell you the date. I could tell you what the sermon outline looked like. And I can tell you it was the worst lesson I ever presented. And I know it because I didn't prepare as well as I should have. And I never forgot that. I never let that happen again. But we need to think about preparation as the answer to our fears, because otherwise we will never go out and do what we know we should do. Preparation is important. When we prepare to run a mile, we can run a mile. When we prepare to go on a trip, when the time comes, we're ready to leave. And likewise, when we are prepared to teach, we will be more likely to teach, because when the situation arises, we will know that we are prepared for that. And with that in mind, we need to know what we need to do before speaking. So how do we prepare? I want to look at the passage that was read earlier in Acts, the fourth chapter, as an outline for what we need to do in preparation before speaking. And in this context, the individuals that are being written about had already been speaking God's Word, and they had already faced some serious opposition, but they did not give up. And what they did in this text we're going to look at today, before speaking again, is the lesson for us today. What they did is what we should do every time before we go out to speak God's Word to others. And in their preparation, we can see what we need to do to prepare to go out and tell others of God's plan for their salvation. And then having prepared, we will find then the confidence to go out. So what was it that they did? Well, the first thing that they did was not that. They understood that if they were going to go out and teach, they need to not go alone. Notice in verse 24, after they had been let go from the council, what we find is that they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." What we see them doing is when they were let go from the council, was they went to their friends, their fellow believers, and then they prayed. They understood if they were going to go out again, that the best one to have with you when you go is God with you. And I appreciate the lessons we heard this past week with Brother Allen as he spoke to us about the need for prayer. And it is a daily need. We need to not forget to go to God in prayer when we're about to sit down with someone and tell them the most important words that they will ever hear in their lives. To go to prayer, go to God in prayer and talk about that with God. But of course, this is not the only time that we should pray. We should pray always according to what God's Word tells us. Jesus once told the story of the persistent widow in Luke the 18th chapter and verse 1. To the end, the text says, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now in the context we're looking at today, these men had already been threatened and told not to preach again in the name of Jesus Christ. What did they need to do to not lose heart? Well, to pray to God. And couple this with Paul's admonition in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. And we see that prayer should be a part of our daily life and should be for every disciple. If we are praying daily, think about this. If we are praying daily as we prepare to speak to others, that just might mean that we are seeing the need to tell others as a daily responsibility also. And if we're praying about this, we're thinking about it a lot more often than maybe what we would otherwise. Let's not forget that God has promised help to us. Prayer is our way of speaking to God and letting Him know our needs. And we do so with an expectation of finding help. When it comes to the matter of sin, we are told in Hebrews the 4th chapter in verse 16 that we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if we can find the help of God regarding our sins, don't you think we can find the help of God on teaching others also? Whenever we are preparing ourselves to go out and speak to others, what better source of help do we have than God Himself to know what to say and when to say it? Let's keep in mind that this is something that we need to do to be at our best, the best preparation that we can do. And I think sometimes we don't consider prayer as a means of preparation, because maybe we don't believe that it's going to do us any good. And again, I appreciate Alan's words this past week on the importance of prayer and where the power is. And I think that's why we sometimes don't think there's any power in it, because we don't think about where the power is. We think of it in ourselves, when really the power is in God. But in prayer that we can ask and expect to be answered when we pray for an opportunity to speak. The Apostle Paul himself asked the Colossian brethren in chapter 4 and verse 3 that they would pray also for us, he said, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Though he had the particular responsibility and the particular charge from God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, God did not ever miraculously provide souls who are waiting to hear the gospel, and neither did He promise to eliminate conflict or persecution. The text we're looking at today, the context we're looking at is in the midst of persecution. God never promised that if we go out and teach others that we're not going to face any persecution. And Paul himself knew that hardships would come and that taking the gospel to new places would sometimes be difficult. So he asked the brethren there to continue in their prayers for them and remember those who were taking the word out to the world, that an opportunity would be provided for them. An open door, he said. Well, shouldn't we also be praying for those things? You know, sometimes we sit back and we say to ourselves, and I know we say this to ourselves because I've heard my fellow brothers say it to me, is why they don't get out as much as what they would like. They say, well, I just don't know who to teach. Well, this is the time to pray. Pray to God, and that not only would those opportunities be given to us, but that we would also see them. Because sometimes, I know I've been guilty of this, I've missed opportunities to teach simply because I didn't see it. Not because it wasn't there. And maybe if it's not me who's going, maybe pray for those who are going, that they would have an opportunity. That's what Paul's asking for here. He's asking for others to pray for him to have opportunity to have these open doors. So if we are not going out or we're not able to get out, we can certainly pray for others to have an opportunity. But we can also pray to ease our anxiety. Remember, this is one of those things that we get anxious about and we get nervous about. Well, why not go to God in prayer for this also? Paul urged the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 beginning, "Be anxious for nothing," he says. Now let's stop there for a minute. Let's make this as practical an application as possible. Let's reword that just for a second. Don't be anxious about teaching. Can we say that just for today? Don't be anxious about teaching. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The answer to our fears, even the fear of teaching others, can be alleviated by taking those fears and those anxieties to God and finding the confidence in Him and in His Word, and being reminded that the power is not in us, the power is in the Word that we are bringing. We don't have to be perfect speakers to be able to bring the gospel to others. We just simply have to be speakers. But at the same time, let's also realize that God knows the situation that we are facing. If we go back to the text of today's lesson, we look at the latter part of chapter 4 and verse 24. The prayer as they made the request to God was, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats." Let's understand that as they noted here, God knew everything. He knew everything even before things were created. And He knew the persecutions. And so when they come to Him in prayer in this situation, they simply said to God, "Take note of that." God already knew what was going on. But He knows what is going on with us, and so we need to know that, and to also know that persecutions are going to be expected. He knows that because He said through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's not just Paul saying that. God inspired him through the Holy Spirit to say that. God knows that we're going to go through persecution. In John the 15th chapter and into the 16th chapter, Jesus, speaking to the apostles, not long before he was taken away to be crucified, said to them that they were going to be persecuted. They would be persecuted and hated for his name's sake, beginning in John 15, verse 18. But he went on to say that you should not be made to stumble. He told them this so that they should not be made to stumble. And these things he said, verse 4 of chapter 16, that I've told you that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. See, Jesus knew that they were going to go through persecutions. God knows we're going to face persecutions. So if we're afraid that persecutions await us when we go out to teach others, realize that God already knows that. And so when you go to Him in prayer, He knows what you're going through already. And note that these individuals in this prayer did not say, they did not ask, God, take away these persecutions. I think sometimes that's what we're looking for. We go into prayer, God, please take away all these hardships. They didn't ask for that. They simply said to God, take note of these. And we're going to see another thing they ask for later on that will help them to deal with those persecutions. But they're not asking it to be taken away. They're not even asking Him to protect them from persecutions, but just simply that He will take note of them. Why is that? Well, because God knows the end of the persecutors. The same God who knows ahead of time that we are going to face persecutions also knows the ends of those who trouble us. The psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 12, was inspired by God to write, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming." And Paul reminded the brethren of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, that God would repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And on that day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God knows their end also. Friends, we need to know their end also so that we don't let the possibility of persecutions stop us from going. And realize that when God knows what's going on with us, He also knows what we need. Not only does God know what others are going to do to us, He knows what we need even before we ask. Jesus said that in Matthew 6 and verse 8. God knows what we need before we ask, so we can ask with confidence. When we know that God already knows and understands our needs, we can then understand that our Heavenly Father waits to give us what we need if we would just ask. Especially in regard to something as spiritually important as this, when we are about to go out and teach others His Word. Don't you think He is keenly interested in our success there? And is just waiting to help us in whatever way He can for us. Remember, James admonishes us in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Friends, if there's any time we need wisdom, when we're about to go out and teach others the Word of God, that's when we need wisdom. So that is the time to go to ask of God, who James says will give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. But James went on to say, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We need to ask with confidence, not doubting. Not saying, well, God, give me the confidence, give me the wisdom, and then quietly say to ourselves, but I don't really think that's going to happen. We need to ask with confidence because God knows our situation. He knows those who may trouble us. He knows what we need. And He wants to help. And so we can ask with confidence, knowing that He is going to answer. Again, I'm thankful for the lessons Alan gave this past week on that very fact, that we can know that God is going to answer our prayers. Sometimes we think, you know, God's not answering my prayers. Well, may just not be the answer that we wanted or when we wanted it. But John tells us plainly in 1 John 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. I want us to note two things there. We have confidence, and where is it? In Him. Not in self. But we have confidence in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Don't you think it is the will of God? Here, let me rephrase that. Doesn't the Bible teach us that that is the will of God, that we teach others His will? So this is His will that we're talking about. If we ask according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Brethren, this is the time of all times that we can have confidence in God in answering our prayers when we are preparing to speak to others His Word. And can we not say with the full assurance that teaching the lost is God's will? Then asking wisdom from Him and help in a time like this is a given. But let's also note that these individuals prepared to go out again with boldness. Look what they ask for in verse 29. After they noted, Lord, look on their threats. And we just made the point that they didn't ask for those threats, that persecution to be removed. Here's what they ask for. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They knew persecutions were coming because they'd already suffered some. So their request to God was not to take them away, but that they might have the boldness to go ahead and teach regardless of those persecutions. These individuals knew the work that they were doing was not like any secular job that they had ever known, but that it was a real spiritual battle for souls. And so they sought the courage they needed to continue the fight. Brethren, do we understand that we're in that same battle today? We have an adversary just as they did. Our adversary, Peter says, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When you go out to teach a lost soul, you are in competition with him. He is your adversary. He is working against you. You need that courage too, don't you? So do I. When we take that fight out into the world, we are in the devil's territory. And he's going to fight all the more, but don't let that keep you from going. If you are ready to go out, pray for boldness like they did. Don't let the fact that he's going to be there keep you from going out, because if you don't go out into the world, he's going to come to you. And let's be honest here, we have to fight in this. We can't just sit back and let somebody else do the work. There is a spiritual fight, and each one of us must do our part, or we will be lost also. Paul's admonition to Timothy was one that we need to heed, and that is 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. I cannot fight for you, and you can't fight for me. To do what we're talking about today, preparing to go out and speak, that's something that you have to do, something that I have to do. I can't prepare for you, and you can't prepare for me. And so prepare with boldness to go out and fight that good fight. But to do this, we have to have a strong faith. Now, by definition, and by definition I mean God's definition, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith requires us to have confidence in God. If we are to go out and speak God's word to others, that requires a strong faith in God. Knowing the nature of the battle and the consequences of defeat, it's no wonder that many fear going into battle. But we need to understand that refusal to fight is the same thing as surrender. And the end result is the same as losing the battle. A lost soul. So before speaking, we need to remember, first of all, the seriousness of the fight and make sure that we are prepared to tell others whom we teach that it is serious also. But don't fear your inability or weakness is going to hinder the battle. Remember again where our strength lies. The strength that we have to win any spiritual battle does not come from our inner strength that we just develop in and of ourselves. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And let's not forget that when we go out to teach others. Our strength to do that, the boldness, the courage that we have, is not going to come because we just psych ourselves up and go out there. It's because our confidence is in the one who gives us that strength, in Christ. Remember that He is your strength before speaking. And the fear of speaking goes away. In fact, in reality, there's no need to fear. When we remember that God is on our side, we can have the same attitude as the psalmist, as he wrote in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And let us think, as did Paul, if God is for us, who then can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. When we are about to speak something so vitally important as God's Word, prepare with boldness, but remember that boldness comes from knowing Christ and God and being one of His children. But as we go out, let's also prepare with the evidence that God has provided us. Notice he said in verse, they went on to pray in verse 30. Let's back up to the beginning of the sentence in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What they were simply asking for here was convincing evidence that when they went out to speak, that others would be convinced by that evidence so that they would also believe. Now today we don't have those miracles as they did then. What do we have? We have this, the record of all that God has done. And now we can open up our Bibles and show those whom we are sitting down with the evidence, the convicting evidence that would cause one to believe. God's Word is our evidence today. There is evidence in God's Word enough to cause others to believe. Just in the book of John, we have evidence enough to believe. How do I know that? Because as John concludes his record of the life of Jesus, he tells us that there were many other miracles that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he went on to say, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John simply pointed to the miracles of Jesus and not even all of them. He would say in the last chapter that didn't even really know if all the books in the world could contain all the great things that God did through Christ. But he said, these that are given here, the things that are written down, and I would say just the things that John wrote down, are convincing evidence enough to cause somebody to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And we can go beyond just the book of John. We can go into the Old Testament and the New Testament and all the books of the Bible and show the great evidence that God has given to us to convince others that Jesus is the Christ. Let's understand where the evidence to convict is going to be found. It's going to be in the Word of God. It's not going to be, again, in my ability, my persuasive ability as a speaker. It has to be in the Word of God. Their faith comes by hearing the Word of God just like yours did. So we've got to take them to the Word of God and show them the evidence that God has given. Let's understand, again, the power is not in self, it's in the message that we're bringing. The Apostle Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1 verse 16. It's going to be the power to someone to believe today too. Again, the power is not in my ability to persuade others to follow Christ. It's got to reside in the Word that I bring to them. Let's also understand that we've got evidence in the creation of God to point to show God's existence. Now, we're not going to convince someone that Jesus is the Christ by the evidence in creation, but we can point to the evidence that God gave in creation of His existence. In fact, Paul reminded those in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, that God did not leave Himself without witness, without testimony. And he reminded the Roman brethren in chapter 1, verse 20, that His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. We can point to creation as evidence of God's existence. Do we recognize those attributes seen in creation, and can we show those things as a testimony to God when we sit down with others? We can. Because those things tell about it. These things are there for us. These things were left by God as testimony to Him. If you're in a trial, you want to use all the evidence you can get to convince others. This is what God left for us. We need to know how to use it. Because in these things, they tell about Him, the Creator. David once said in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, beginning, "Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." We can tell Him, others about Him and the greatness of God and how great He is and how worthy He is of our belief in obedience, in our glory. We can tell others about His creation. We can tell all about the wonders that He has done, open up our Bibles. We can talk about all the things that He's done on this earth and all the things that He's done for us. And if we think about all these things before we go out to speak, we will be better prepared to tell them about what we already know and what we've already seen. And finally, as we prepare to speak, once we've done all this preparation, then we need to go, and then we need to speak. Notice in verse 31, after they finished this prayer, they asked for this boldness. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. They did not just simply sit in this room praying for boldness and waiting for boldness to fall on them and people to come to them to start speaking. They prayed for the boldness and then they went out and they spoke. And as we go out to speak, we need to first of all defend what we already believe. Because somebody's going to ask you, well, why do you believe? Can you answer? These men under consideration today had already stood before those who would have silenced them. And they gave a defense for what they did, and they would do it again and again. We need to be willing and able to do the same today, more and more so, because God's Word and God's ways are under attack more than ever. And so we need to be able to defend what we believe. Peter admonished the early Christians to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. In other words, when somebody asks you, why do you believe? You need to be able to answer to them why you believe. What's the reason for your hope? Why do you hope in salvation and eternal life in heaven? We need to be able to tell them. And let's understand that Peter says here that each one of these individual disciples needed to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Your hope is yours. You need to be able to defend it. Otherwise, it's not yours. If you can't give a reason for why you believe, maybe you don't believe. Maybe you're just following what your parents have showed you. You need to make it yours. You need to be convinced. You need to be convicted. So when somebody else asks you, why do you believe? You can answer just like that, because you have been convicted. You really believe it. You're not just following your parents. You're not just following tradition. You're not just going along so nobody else calls you if you don't happen to show up someday. You believe it. And when somebody asks you, we're happy to do so. The Apostle Paul in Acts, the 26th chapter and verse 2, as he stood before Agrippa to defend himself, said to Agrippa, the American Standard Version says, "I consider myself fortunate that is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today." He considered himself fortunate. The New King James says, "I think myself happy." Are we happy to defend what we believe? Do you look at it as an opportunity? If somebody came to you and said, "Tell me why you believe," you say, "Okay, let's do that." Wow, you're thinking inside, "Wow, I get to tell somebody else what I believe and why." We look at it as a good fortune, as a reason to be happy. Paul did. If we don't see that as an opportunity and a reason to be happy to tell somebody else about what we believe, maybe we need to start thinking about what we believe and why. And as we give an answer, let's make sure we give the right answer. Preach the Word and teach the Word of God. When we go out, it's not to talk about the politics or the weather or the fact that the Astros lost last night. We're to tell them about their salvation and what God has done for them. We're to take them God's Word at all times. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." In other words, you need to be ready to preach and teach the Word whenever they want to hear it and when they don't. When somebody asks you about your faith, they may not like your answer. Tell them anyway. Tell them, "This is what God's done for me and for you. And if you would just obey Him, you could have forgiveness and salvation too." Well, when is that time when they want to hear it and when they don't? Well, that's all the time, isn't it? And that's exactly what we must do. We need to teach the Word of God, but let's be prepared to speak it all the time, and then let us go and do just that. And let us never be ashamed to do so. As we prepare to go speak God's Word, let us never allow fears of what might happen turn into a case of being ashamed to be known as one of His disciples. We do not need to be ashamed, because what we teach is the source of salvation. Again, Romans 1 verse 16 is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We should not be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of those who preach it and teach it either. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 that he was not ashamed because he understood and believed that God's promises of eternal life were true. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded." You almost have to sing that, don't you? "I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him to that day." He was convicted. And so when we are persecuted and ridiculed for our faith, we should still not be ashamed. Peter's admonition, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, rather glorify God. If somebody gives us a hard time because we're telling the truth by teaching God's Word, that's not a reason to be ashamed. We should glorify God because of that. And let's not ever forget the words of our Lord on this matter. Mark 8 and verse 38. "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Please know that our shame is going to be turned to terror when that day comes on us. Let's prepare to speak God's Word. But then let's go without ever being ashamed of who we are or what we teach. The individuals under consideration in the text today were facing those persecutions simply because they preached the gospel and they were working the works of God. When they were let go, they went to their fellow believers and they immediately prepared to go out again. They didn't wallow in self-pity. They didn't have any doubts about what they were doing. To them, that matter was already settled in their minds as something that was not even an option. And then they prayed to God. And then they went out and started doing what they should have been doing. How about you today? Will you also go? Will you prepare before speaking? I hope you will. Follow the example that we looked at today, and I think you will be prepared. Those fears will be gone, and you'll have the confidence where it should be, in the Word and in God and in Christ. And with that confidence, you can go out and you can tell others with the assurance that the things that you teach and believe are true and just as powerful for their salvation as it was for you. Now, this lesson is not one that would tell you what to do to become a child of God. But if you have read, studied the Word of God, and you've come to believe that the gospel message is true, that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, that He came to this earth and died for our sins, was buried and on the third day raised up by the power of God to walk on this earth once again, that He's now ascended into heaven where He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. You believe those things to be true, then take your first step of faith this morning by turning away from the old life of sin and making the decision to live for God from this day forward. If you're willing to do that, we'll baptize you into Christ today. Because we are told in God's Word that in the act of baptism, through your faith and the working of God, He will raise you up in Christ Jesus and wash away your sins. He will forgive those sins. He will make you one of His children. Is that your desire? I hope it is. If you haven't taken that step today, please do so while you have this opportunity. You may be here today as one who's taken that step in the past, but you've not been walking faithfully, or you have sin in your life that needs to be taken care of. Take care of that while you have this time. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?